I wanted to ask, how are your, I guess the question I wanted to ask this morning as we begin to look to the Word is, how is your love life? What kind of question is that? And keeping in mind, yeah, very romantic. Yeah, there's a little reunion going on here. In fact, there's reason for rejoicing, isn't there? Yes, much rejoicing. So we will continue. More awkward than how's your love life, huh? Well, here's the rephrasing. I knew that would, I intentionally asked it that way, but how are you loving is the question. So it's not just the sweetheart that I'm talking about, although that's a biggie, if not, you know, the most important issue with regard to loving. But, you know, how are we doing? How are we loving? You know, and you know, husbands, wives, how are you doing loving each other? But not just marriages, about on the job. How are you doing loving that coworker that is a little bit difficult? And saying that mildly, that word difficult came out kind of like it was communicating a great deal. Stubborn, yeah, the stubborn person. And of course, we're not the stubborn person. It's the one we're working with, or at school, you know, there's just wherever we are, the neighbor in our neighbors. It just seems like, or when we go shopping, or when we, lest I say, are driving. It is a constant challenge, and I can't keep this scripture I shared last week. Maybe I should just back up and say that this Sunday I am hoping to conclude the series on love that we've been going through. But this verse that we read last week, you are running a good race, out of Galatians 5. You are running a good race. Paul says, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You know, talking about love is the only thing that counts, or faith expressing itself through love is the only thing that counts. And then he says that, you know, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying this truth? And I just found myself a couple of times thinking, not so much you know, just that need to exhort myself. You know, no cuts. I cannot let something step in and prevent me from loving like what God intends. Now, did I do it perfectly all week long? Oh, yeah. You weren't around all week. In fact, I'll maybe talk about something a little bit later in that regard. But speaking of Joe, how are you getting along with the guys at work, in particular, the Barker? So stand up and...
But Dave and I were talking, and I was thinking about when we talked about love at the park, you know, at the church in the park.
Yes.
And then, you know, I finished reading somewhere, and I said, where to now, Lord? And I hit the book of John, and I'm reading the book of John, but I skipped to my favorite parts, and it's like John 14. Anyway, in John 15, I'm reading, and it says, as I have loved you, or as Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And the abide in my love just, you know, stuck out. And so I just kind of mulled over that paragraph over and over. And a couple days later, I'm new at the loading logs into the mill. And there's under the Barker Shack where they get deparked and go into the mill. And Ben, he's been there for a while. And the guy that works up there with him, his wife had a baby, so he's on maternity leave, and he's up there by himself. And so he's getting a little frustrated because the head brake's falling behind, and he tells me, I need bigger logs, Joe. I need bigger logs. All these ones you're giving me are too small or something. And I go, just be patient, Ben. I'll get you some big logs. And so, and then I have to go find them. But, and then he goes, well, because I said kind of like, just take it easy. Kind of talking. And I'll be patient. And he goes, well, you need to get with the program because I need some logs. And I go, what is that? And he's younger than I am. He's like half my age. And he was this young kid, telling me, I got to get with the program. So, they have thoughts go through your head. Somebody report back. Or maybe,
no, what are you talking about, Joe? We don't understand this stuff.
Seems small, Make him, cut him down, somehow. These things run through your head that the Lord, brings to mind. Abide in my love.
Oh, wow.
And I'm, Lord, I want to abide in the Lord's love. I want to remain in Him and abide in His love. So, I paid attention. I go, okay, Lord, let me pray for him. So I prayed, and then I don't know if it was during that day or the next morning. I'm praying for him. Lord, bless Ben's day. Bless his day, and help me to get with the program. So reminder what Kathy, talking about, just comes out. You don't mean to say it. Or it's not even you saying it. It's like, it just comes out because it is the Lord in you to, say, it prompted me to say that.
Yeah.
Me get with the program. And, the Lord worked it out. I got him some bigger logs, or maybe some bigger logs just came in and he didn't notice, or his day was brighter or whatever. But the rest of the week, by the end of the week, we're talking just about things and stuff. So it worked out well. So, love never ends. It's a never-ending thing. It's an everyday thing. And the Lord's faithful to remind us to love when we start to, get other things more precious.
Right. So that's real humility.
Yeah.
It really is, because everything within us wants to tell me to get with the program. You get with the program, and maybe a little bit more, and maybe not quite that. I mean, we naturally respond in that way, and so it's good. It's really encouraging when you realize, oh God, you really do help. You really are helping. Because I can't love like you want me to love unless you give me the strength. And I need to just say one other thing, Joe, because, and this is another demonstration of God's working in your life. We got together Friday night at home group. And I don't know, I'm just wondering how Joe would respond if he got a big raise. Somehow I don't see the difference in his spirit much different than it was the other night when, oh, by the way, I was laid off. In fact, it just kind of came up. I was laid off for a week. Well, then they extended it to 2 weeks, and we're praying that's only 2 weeks.
Yeah.
And
the Lord still provides. It's not a big deal. It's like David. He said, the Lord has saved me out of the mouth of the bear, and he's saved me out of the mouth of the lion, and he'll deliver this, for he's delivered the bear and the lion into my hands, and he'll deliver this Philistine into my hands too. So all the way through life, hasn't the Lord always taken care of us? Hasn't he always taken care of us? So what's the deal?
Did his promises change last week?
Is the Lord's hand too, arm too short to save?
Yeah. It just encouraged me greatly to see that demonstrated. So, Holly. Oh, I was looking over there. I guess that's.
Yeah, we noticed. No,
I just want to ask for prayer for where I work, and I'm not. I know it's all glorifying Jesus, but that coordinator, the store he owns, and Dalal, that place is like a mission field. The people.
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
The people coming in, and I have a funny name for it, but I won't say in church. But
thank you.
Anyway, really, we need a lot of prayer over there.
Okay.
There's people just off the street, all kinds of people in all kinds of categories.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Well, let's do that.
Later, Dalal, are there really
Yes, they are.
They have been with me for a long time. They need prayer.
Well, let's pray. And in a moment, I'm actually going to lead in prayer for our time in the Word, so I'll include that at that same time. Let me just ask this as we just kind of press in here to what I believe the Lord wants us to address this morning. And because, you know, one of the biggest challenges is when we are offended or when we notice something bothers us, you know, how to respond. It's challenging enough to respond in a godly way with the love that God has given us and intends us to demonstrate. But then what about, you know, the times where, you know, what if we need to confront someone or to deal, what if we need to make a stand and say, you know, that's wrong? Or, you know, what if we need to speak something to someone that they may not want to hear? You know, we touched a little bit on that last week. And so, you know, the scripture says, you know, to speak the truth, but speak it in love. And yet, and we hear that, and I don't think that's probably not a new statement to any one of us this morning. But speaking that or knowing that and then doing it, you know, that's a hard thing. And so I want to dare to address that this morning. And Lord, we need your help. Lord, not just for me to address this, Lord, we really want you to address this and to speak into our hearts, Lord. We desperately need, as we prayed each week in this series, Lord, we need help loving, because we can't love like you love in our own strength. We can't. We fall and we fail. We fall short. And often we fail miserably. So God, asking you to help us to love, and then asking you to help us to understand how to speak the truth in love. And Lord, we're asking you also, as we are aware of just the mission field that Nader and Dalal's store down there at 19th and Main, Lord, pray that you would, that your spirit, which is so prevalent, Lord, and obvious whenever you walk into that place, Lord, that it would continue to be pervasive, Lord, that your spirit would continue to permeate and there would be freedom to minister to the people that would come in unknowingly and yet go out with more than they came in for. Lord, that they would go out with the love of Jesus and the right word spoken at the right time. Lord, bless Nader and Dalal. Dalal's no doubt down there as we pray and asking you to anoint her. Lord, may she recognize just a double portion of your spirit this morning. And Lord, that she would be aware of your working in and through her and continue to work in Beth's life, Lord, using her to give you glory and be your vessel. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the scripture and an example of the truth spoken in love, if I were to ask, I would suspect that it wouldn't surprise me anyhow if more than half of you would almost immediately come up with the same scenario, the same example. And it's when Nathan spoke to David, to the king. The prophet Nathan spoke to King David after David sinned with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to cover it up. And Nathan, how would you like to be the one chosen to speak to the king? No thanks. And but Nathan was asked, and God enabled him. And let me read that perhaps familiar text. The Lord sent Nathan to rebuke, this is out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town. So this is Nathan's approach to the king. He says, King David, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. And he raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arm. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took that ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David, immediately burning with anger against the man, said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." There's an example right there where one might be wise to be slow to speak. So then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arm. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have even given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, this sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." One last paragraph. This is what the Lord says. "Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." So this is, you know, that text, of course, is so, we could spend a series just dealing with that text. There's so many things that it deals with. And refraining from the temptation to talk about some of those things, just jumping right in to the matter at hand. How does one speak the truth in love? That was the original question. And the short answer, with much patience. How long was it that Nathan waited to talk to David about this thing? The better part, maybe as long as a year. It was after, the reason we know is it was after the child was born, after Bathsheba gave birth. And at what point God told Nathan, I don't know. Maybe it wasn't the beginning. But Nathan knew from the early on, even at what point, I don't know that Nathan really knew there, but my suspicion is the Nathan the prophet knew early on and waited for the timing and then in the way. You know, what a powerful word picture. I mean, did he nail David? Well, he didn't. Did the Spirit of God not nail David to the cross? You know, David, in fact, indicted himself. I mean, he pronounced his own judgment, did he not? So when we look at the scripture out of Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love. In fact, it begins, that section there, it begins by saying, you're no longer infants. And then really the exhortation is, you're not kids, you're not babies anymore. Don't expect to be treated like one, or and don't expect to act like one. begin to grow in this thing called love. Grow in a way so that when whether you're offended, whether you're challenged, whether you're mistreated, and especially when you're needing to speak the truth, do so in love. Grow in this grace. It's essential. It must happen. It must happen. I remember his name just escaped me. Multnomah School of the Bible. Joe Aldridge wrote in one of his articles. I've never forgotten that he says it this way: truth without love is devastating. It'll just kill, because it, even though it's the truth, absence of love, it's just devastating. It'll just devastate a person. But the converse is almost as bad. Love without truth, he says, is mushy sentimentalism. I mean, there's no substance. It's like syrup. I mean, let's have a breakfast of Mrs. Butterworth's. Oh man, I mean, I like syrup, but not to just drink it out of the bottle. And that's what love is what that was his definition, is that love without truth is just mush. There's no substance to it. And so the challenge then is, you know, how to speak truth in such a way that it is not only received, but that it is, you know, has the desired effect. And I mentioned last week at the end of the message that I was going to say the privilege, but I suppose privilege is an okay word. I received a rebuke at the end of last week that was, without a doubt, at least that I can recall, the most gracious and, what was the words I wrote? One to articulate, the most gracious and loving rebuke I've ever received. And it pierced me clean through. And in fact, just listen. I'm only going to tell you what I want you to know. You can't ask questions. You ought to be grateful that I'm disclosing the extent that I am. Maybe I won't say the same word.
Come on now.
No, I will. I knew that when it happened that I needed to, especially talking about love, that I needed to share this. And I remember thinking, you know, I listened to Wayne Cordero and guys like him who will talk about how they were caught doing some, I think he was caught one time picking up trash along the freeway in Honolulu, and I can't remember the story, but just lots of examples where he gets caught doing good things and the right thing. This is a time where I got caught doing the wrong thing, and back to the rebuke. I didn't even realize initially that I was being rebuked. That it was as almost it came out as an encouragement. That in fact, that's the way it began. Is to Dave, don't you? God's given you the gift of encouragement, and God's given you a killer smile. And you need to, no matter what you face, you need to flash that smile. You know, whether you're riding your bike or whether you're running or whether you're driving, you know, whatever you're doing and whatever you encounter, God's given you that gift. Use that. And it's almost like, and that's really was the extent of the rebuke. Now, what kind of rebuke is that? I don't remember exactly all what was said. But somehow I begin to realize that there was something more that was behind this, and I made the mistake of asking, and the answer was, well, yeah, you know, and it was just only like mentioned because I was asking, yeah, I saw you being a little bit grumpy, and I didn't, I knew enough at this point to not ask anymore. although there's that part that's curious, you know, just who and where and what. And I just felt like the Lord didn't even want me to know. The problem is, I can think of too many. And like I said, you know, it's like David, I am that man. I have sinned. And I found myself, you know, embracing, you know, just hugging this person and thanking them and thinking, oh, wait a minute. but I was. It's like we long. You know, I remember the scripture, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Boy, kisses and flattery, boy, they feel nice, but they're again, it's syrupy. And nobody wants to be rebuked. Nobody loves criticism. But I'll tell you, when it's spoken in a way that has, you know, I know this person so well. This person highly regard. I mean, he loves me and cares for me, and I know that without a doubt. And so he could have spoken it without and just come right to the point. And I, because of the depth of relationship, the point is, sometimes we have that kind of a depth, and some of the times we have that kind of a relationship with people that gives us a little latitude. But always, always, we must speak the truth in a way that is, without a doubt, the intent wasn't to gotcha, you know. All that's one, or you know, as though he's trying to prove my guilt and bring shame. But the intent was to bring about change, and because this person cared so deeply. So I spend too much time on this, and yet God help me to receive that rebuke and help me to change. And help, Lord, help us all not only to receive in humility, but to be patient with one another. In fact, at the end of, towards the end, in fact, it's the very last verse. Yeah, you guys have got responsibilities, we know. The very last line of Ephesians 4, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus he forgave you. You know, that's the thing that I recognized. There wasn't 1 ounce of judgment or condemnation. And that's only possible. See, I don't think, you know, just sometimes our eyes can communicate judgment and condemnation. I really think that sometimes I might be looking at someone, and even if I'm not judging or condemning, that perhaps that's what's being perceived. And so my prayer is often, Lord, help me to, even when I look, even just, you know, looking at someone in general, that my looks are not condemning or judging. And I think that's what was so attractive about Jesus, is that he could say the thing, he could spend time with people, and why he could be called a friend of sinners is because he genuinely was. He genuinely cared. He had that compassion and that understanding, and that absence of judgment, that absence of condemnation. And yet, did he speak the truth? Oh, without pulling a single punch. But he did so in love. I've been mentioning this movie that in fact just opened this weekend, though not locally, Fireproof. Fireproofing Your Marriage. It was in Eugene, and I know it's in Bridgeport up in Lake Oswego as well. But I took the liberty of ordering a case or two of the book that has that is made mention in this film, film that was produced, I've mentioned, by Sherwood Baptist Church, starring Kirk Cameron, and showed a couple of clips. Some of you saw the clips last week, and there's made reference to a book called The Love Dare. Let me read. It's going to take a few minutes, but I want to read the first chapter of that book. And and see if the Lord doesn't speak to us something through this. Day one, it's 40. It's the idea is that what happens in this, in the movie, is the Kirk and his movie wife are in the process of going through divorce, and his father says, you know, before you make it final, would you take the love dare? And gives them this this book, and it's 40 days. There's each day a dare that's being given. Let me read you day one. Day one. Love is patient. So it's day one. Love is patient. Then it starts with this verse out of Ephesians 4, beginning of the chapter, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle, like Joe. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then this is the first line of the first paragraph. Love works. It is life's most powerful motivator and has far greater depth and meaning than most people realize. It always does what is best for others and can empower us to face the greatest of problems. We are born with a lifelong thirst for love. Our hearts desperately need it, like our lungs need oxygen. Love changes our motivation for living. Relationships become meaningful with it. No marriage is successful without it. Love is built on two pillars that best define what it is. These two pillars are patience and kindness. All other characteristics of love are extensions of these two attributes. And that's where your dare will begin, with patience. Love will inspire you to become a patient person. When you choose to be patient, you respond in a positive way to a negative situation. You are slow to anger. You choose to have a long fuse rather than a quick temper. By the way, can I just interrupt my reading of this and say, well, I know I do that a lot, but I was backpacking here a few weeks ago with a friend of mine who is not a believer. And right out of the blue, just like the first day, it was the first morning, wasn't it, Daniel, that we were just kind of after breakfast around the campfire, and this guy just says, he says, I was wondering, how do you come up with the sermons that you preach Sunday to Sunday? Yeah. I mean, just completely. Where did that come from? I'm thinking, now, Lord, are you going to give an opportunity for some, you know, opportunity to share? And thinking, no doubt, that will happen. He, you know, just knocks on the door and says, how do you come up with this stuff? And I gave him, in fact, I don't have the time to tell you the answer I gave him, but I'll tell you the answer that's true. It wasn't like I lied to him, okay? I told him that so I guess I better tell you what. I kind of stepped into that, didn't I? Let me run the tape back just a little bit. What I told him, all right, what I told him is truth, is that a lot of times it'll come from books that I've read that will inspire. I told him about, you know, just Ultimate Gift, some of the what's the one that we did with there's several of them. I won't have to mention Purpose Driven Life and just some things. I said a lot of times when I'm reading the Word, God will put things on my heart, and so I'll give stuff. But I'll tell you, what I realized is that the real source of the messages is not that I get to practice what I've read or practice what I've mastered, but I get to preach what God is currently challenging me and wanting me to master in my life. And hence, this thing of love. I just feel like God's been just hammering me that there's you're to the point, not to be on hope, hopefully, but that's, we know it's not true. But right, dear? Right. But just the need to make some major adjustments in my life. And so this then becomes the major basis for my the messages that God puts on my heart. So you get to read, in essence, my mail, and hence why I'm reading. So love will inspire you to become a patient person. When you choose to be patient, you respond in a positive way to a negative situation. You are slow to anger. I've read this. You choose to have a longer fuse, a long fuse rather than a quick temper. Rather than being restless and demanding, love helps you settle down and begin extending mercy to those around you. Patience brings an internal calm during an external storm. No one likes to be around you, David, when you're an impatient person. I added a word there you catch. It causes you to overreact in angry, foolish, and regrettable ways. The irony of anger toward a wrongful action is that it spawns new wrongs of its own. Anger almost never makes things better. In fact, it usually generates additional problems. But patience stops problems in its tracks. More than biting your lip, more than clapping a hand over your mouth, patience is a deep breath. It clears the air. It stops foolishness from whipping its scorpion tail around the room. It's a choice to control your emotions rather than allowing your emotions to control you, and shows discretion instead of returning evil for evil. If your spouse offends you, do you quickly retaliate or do you stay under control? Do you find that anger is your emotional default when treated unfairly? If so, you are spreading poison rather than medicine. Ouch! Anger is usually caused when a strong desire for something is mixed with disappointment or grief. You don't get what you want, and you start heating up inside. It's often an emotional reaction that flows out of your own selfishness, foolishness, or evil motives. Patience, however, makes us wise. It doesn't rush into judgment, but listens to what the other person is saying. Patience stands in the doorway where anger is clawing to burst in, but waits to see the whole picture before passing judgment. The Bible says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." As sure as a lack of patience will turn your home into a war zone, the practice of patience will foster peace and quiet. Another proverb, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Then it goes on to say, statements like these from the Bible book of Proverbs are clear principles with timeless relevance. Patience is where love meets wisdom. Where love meets wisdom. And every marriage needs that combination to stay healthy. Patience helps you give your spouse permission to be human. Wow. It understands that everyone fails. When a mistake is made, it chooses to give them more time than they deserve to correct it. It gives you the ability to hold on during the tough times in your relationship rather than bailing out under the pressure. But can your spouse, now here's where the rubber meets the road, if that is, if it hasn't already, but can your spouse count on having a patient wife or husband to deal with? Can she know that locking her keys in the car will be met by your understanding rather than a demeaning lecture that makes her feel like a child? Can he know that cheering during the last seconds during a football game won't invite a loudmouthed laundry list of ways he should be spending his time? It turns out, getting out of the last paragraph here, it turns out that few people are as hard to live with as an impatient person. What would the tone and volume of your home be like if you tried this biblical approach out of 1 Thessalonians? See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. And that verse is actually at least two or three other places that I can think of in the epistles. Few of us, last couple of lines, few of us do patience very well, and none of us do it naturally. But wise men and women will pursue it as an essential ingredient to their marriage relationships. And really, all relationships. That's a good starting point to demonstrate true love. Last line, this love dare journey is a process, and the first thing you must resolve to possess is patience. Think of it as a marathon, not a sprint, but it's a race worth running. Day two, I don't know if I'll do it next week, but it's the next day would be kindness. Patience, kindness, and then there's a whole other chapter. I've ordered, like I said, a bunch of those books, and I'm hoping to have them. If you're interested, $10 a piece. If you can't afford it, I'll give you one. I want to close in this way this morning. What's that? Amen to that. Amen to that. And that's the whole thing, is that, you know, what does love do? You know, anger is like throwing gasoline, impatience, and truth without love. It's the same thing. It may be, you may be absolutely right, but you can be dead right. And that's why I've always maintained, I believe the scripture talks about, you know, being right isn't nearly as important as being one. In other words, having a spirit of unity, or maybe better said, as demonstrating love. That's what's far more important. Now, I've already shared, you know, just more than I really care to share about the convicting that's going on in my heart. My conviction also is that there are many of us, if not all of us, that really need to make a change that says, God, I have tolerated an absence of love, or I've tolerated an absence of patience. I've tolerated some of those things. And in fact, it's like, you know, we joke about, Lord, give me patience and give it right now. And, you know, I'm not sure that we should even pray for patience. And I don't mean that in a sense that you're just welcoming a bunch of tests. I mean in the sense that it's God's given it to you, that there at some point there is the need to make the choice to embrace the patience that God has given each one of us. And when we discover our impatience, then fall on our knees. God, forgive me for being impatient, and I will, with your strength, be more patient next time. And then when I fall again, God, forgive me this time, but give me more patience, and see if God isn't step by step, inch by inch, even millimeter by millimeter, if it is, but little by little, adding to the impatience, or to the patience, and increasing the patience and therefore love that God wants to give. Would you pray with me? God, not a single one of us can say that we don't need your help so that we would love more and love in the way that you intend for us to be loved, and so that we really can be less concerned about our rights and justice and getting even and making sure another person gets their due. You know, we just naturally embrace those things, Lord. And so we need your Spirit desperately in us so that we know how to respond in every situation. It may be that we'll have to say something like Nathan had to say to the king, like my friend had to say to me. But Lord, we want to do it only by your Spirit, with your wisdom, in such a loving way that it would, in my case, hardly even be recognized. Oh God, I don't do that very well. I don't do that well at all. So Lord, I'm asking you to continue to convict us of our impatience and our lack of love, and continue to impress upon us, depend upon you more and more, and make the choice, not wait for the emotion, not wait for the feeling, not wait for it to be deserved, but make that choice to extend patience, to extend love, to extend kindness. God, we want to be known for people who are taking that John 15 command to love one another, that it's evident, it's demonstrated. Lord, even in me, we risk condoning something because we're so concerned about passing judgment or condemnation. And Lord, knowing that you are leading, we don't have to worry about either one. God, I pray for marriages this morning. I pray, and every marriage may be doing fine and strong and healthy, but Lord, every one of our marriages need greater measure of love, greater measure of faithfulness, greater measure of fireproofing. And so God, I pray that you would strengthen every marriage, and that you would enable each partner to not wait for the other, but to make choices to demonstrate faithfully the kind of love that you demonstrate toward us. Thank you, Lord, that you never treat us as we deserve. And may we do the same.
Thank you.
Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together.
Lord, I love the way you love me. How you move me deep within.
I realize I spoke a long time this morning, but let me just speak the blessing that I've been speaking throughout this series and prefacing it with, since only God can produce love, only God can fill us up. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.